Okay, let's start out with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come together and open your word and look at it. And we pray that you will help us to not just understand it, but to apply it to our hearts. And we thank you for everyone that you've brought here tonight. And we know you've brought each of us here for a purpose. And so we thank you for that. And we praise you for who you are and worship you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're studying worshiping God. And I want to turn to a passage in Scripture that it doesn't mention worship, but it's definitely related to worship. And it's Deuteronomy chapter 6. And verses 4 to 9. So what I'd like to do tonight is read it. And then I just want to go through it slowly just to figure out what it's saying, what it means. And then I'd like to ask a couple of questions that arise in my mind, at least. And so I'd like to ask those two questions, and then that'll be it for tonight. But let's read it, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 9. And this is Moses speaking. It's in the book of Deuteronomy, and the book of Deuteronomy is what Moses said to the Israelites right before he died. And in the 40th year, he gave them an explanation of what the law means, and it's recorded in the book of Deuteronomy. So this is part of what Moses said to the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Okay, so it starts out, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, or it's a, Yahweh is our God. The Lord is one. Yahweh is one. So I want to ask you guys, because I'm interested in what you guys are going to say. What does it mean, Yahweh is one? That's the basis for this big command that's coming. So what does that mean? Yahweh is one. Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is one.
I suppose one element of it would be that rather than serving a whole multitude of idols that they would have been used to in worship, they have one God. Though I know it also is referring to Trinity, and that's something that Israel denies, but that's at least one element of it.
Okay, so in contrast to the other nations who might worship many gods, Israel is to worship one God, and it might have something to do with the Trinity. Okay? Anybody else have a thought on what is his basic idea where he's saying?
He just mentions the word unity.
Okay.
So it's talking about how monotheism, there's, you know, only one God, even though there is the Trinity, it's one.
So okay.
United as one.
Okay. Yeah, you guys are jumping quickly to the Trinity. And actually, it's a word that can mean a bunch of components being one, like the curtains to the tabernacle get hooked together to make it one, or a man and a woman are married to become one, and it uses this word. So it doesn't exclude the Trinity, because there's another word that means one, kind of one alone, one part. And that's not used here. But I don't think Moses is thinking of the Trinity when he's thinking of this. I don't think that had really been revealed at this point. I think what he's saying is to Israel, there's only one who is in the place of our God. The Lord is our God, and the Lord is one. There's only one that should be in that place of being our God. And actually, we're jumping in the middle here, but Moses is explaining what the Ten Commandments mean. Because in chapter 5, he says, Hear, O Israel, and he lists the Ten Commandments. And then he says, Hear, O Israel, in chapter 6, and he's explaining what the Ten Commandments mean. But the first commandment of the Ten Commandments is, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. So the Lord is the only one who should be in this place. And that's, and there's no other substitute that should take this place of God. And so that is the basis for this command, that there's no equal, there's no one who should ever be in this place. So here's the command, and this is the important part of this chapter. It's verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. To treat the Lord as our God, and for him to be the only one that we treat as our God, it means this. This is the right way to treat him, is to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might. That's his rightful place. Now, in these terms, it talks about the heart, and it talks about the soul, and it talks about the might. And I think we tend to compartmentalize more and say, you know, like somebody will say, my head tells me this, but my heart tells me the opposite. My head says yes, but my heart says no. And so we tend to kind of compartmentalize more than the Hebrews did, because they tend to think of all the activities that you do, including your emotions and your thinking, as not divided but part of a whole. And so these words have overlapping meaning. The heart, the mind, what you do with all your might. They're talking about you, the part of you that makes you you, is your heart or your mind or your might. And they're piling them on top of each other, all these overlapping terms, as emphasis that every action, every thought, every desire, every emotion that you have is to be motivated by a love for God. And so this love for God, it's to be the foundation of your whole personality, everything that makes you a person, including your heart, your mind, your might. Everything that is involved in your personality is to be based on a love for God. And that's to be the basis for everything that you do. So that's the command. And the rest of the passage kind of encourages you to obey that command. Verse 6, it says, These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Now, what words is he talking about when he says, These words shall be on your heart? Well, it says, These words which I'm commanding you today. And Moses gave this message of the book of Deuteronomy all at one time. So that would be all the commands that are written in the book of Deuteronomy, everything that he's commanding him today. So it would include the Ten Commandments, which he's just given him. It's really all the commands of the law. That's what's to be on their heart. But what's the most important one? What did Christ say is the most important command of all those commands that he commanded him that day?
To love the Lord God.
Yeah, the one we just read. And Christ was asked that question on a number of occasions. What's the most important commandment? And he said, this one is the most important one. So all of the commandments, but especially this commandment, which I'm commanding you today, shall be on your heart. Now, what does it mean for that command to be on your heart? Well, it doesn't mean just to memorize it. You know, sometimes people say that, I know it by heart. I mean, I've memorized it. And perhaps this is a verse that you've memorized. I'm sure you have, even if you don't think you have, because it's familiar to you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. That's not what it means. That's not the only thing that it means to have it on your heart. Or maybe, does it mean to understand what it means? Is that what it means to have it on your heart? Well, that's what I'm trying to do right now, is tell you what it means. But knowing what it means doesn't mean to have it on your heart. To have this command on your heart means to incorporate it into everything that you do. It means to incorporate it into the way that you think, so that in your thinking, it's all based on your love for the Lord. So to have it on your heart means to make it a part of you, to make it what makes you you, is a love for God, and that permeates everything that you do. Okay, and then the rest of the verses that follow probably give an explanation of what it means, or a description of what it means to have it on your heart. If you have it on your heart, then you're going to be doing these things, and this is part of the command. And let me read verses 7 through 9. And okay, let me read it. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it gives four things that you're to do. It's just said that you are to... that these words, these commands which I've just commanded you, shall be on your heart. And then it tells you to do four things with them, which is, the first is to teach it, to teach them all the commands that I'm commanding you today, but especially this one, to love the Lord your God, to teach them to your children, to talk of them, to bind them on your hand and on your forehead, and to write them on your gates and on your doorposts. Let me talk about what each one of those means. First one says you're to teach it to your children. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. And it's translated in my translation, teach diligently, and that's good. That's what it means. But it actually means repeat, to repeat. You're to repeat this to your children. So you're to do it over and over again. They're supposed to learn it by repetition. And I think that's important, and for me, what I've been thinking about and studying this is sometimes it seems like the only time that we talk about the things of the Lord or the commandments of the Lord, and I'm not a parent, but it seems like the time when it comes up talking about the things of the Lord is when you say, well, I don't know what this means, so I'm going to talk to somebody else. Because I'm not really sure of what this means, and so I need to gain in my knowledge of what this means. But this passage says if we have it on our heart, we're going to be repeating it, repeating the same thing, and repeating it to our children. And that doesn't mean learning something new necessarily. It means repeating something that you already know. And I think that's basically a description of the challenge of the Christian life, is it's not... The challenge of the Christian life is not so much figuring out something that you don't know and figuring out this puzzle, but the challenge of the Christian life is that you always forget what you know to be true. And so it needs to be repeated over and over again. And it's not new. In fact, the command I've just read to you, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. That's not new to you guys. I mean, you know that, but it needs to be repeated. It needs to be reinforced over and over again, even when it's not new. And of course, life is always new, and so it's new how you're going to apply that to every new situation, to love the Lord with all your heart in this new situation. That's something new, but it's by repetition, and so that's what it says, how you're to teach this to your children is by repetition. So that's the first part of what it means to have this written on your heart, is to teach it diligently to your children. And then in the middle of verse 7, you shall talk of them, these commandments, when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. Now, this is something that you'll see sometimes in the Hebrew Bible where they have two pairs of opposites or two pairs of extremes, and the point is to include everything that comes in between. And I can't think of too many examples, but I think one of them is like the heavens and the earth. It's like two extremes, but it includes, they don't have a word for universe, so it includes the whole universe, the heavens and the earth. It means not just the heavens and the earth, but everything that's in between. And so you have that here when it says you're to talk of them, and this means, by the way, talk about them. So you're to repeat these commandments to your children, and you're also to talk about them. At these times, when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, and those are two places. One is your own home, and one is when you're walking out in the road, and those are both times when you are to talk about commandments like these, to love the Lord your God. And really what it's saying is you're to do this in every place, not just in your home and not just when you're out on the road, but in every place in between. There's no place that isn't appropriate for talking about the commandments of the Lord. So that's the place where you're to talk about these commandments, and then the time that you're to talk about them, when you lie down and when you rise up. And again, it's two extremes, but it includes all the times in between. When you lie down at night and when you get up in the morning, it's not saying do it two times every day, talk about them twice a day. It's saying talk about it all the time. So talk about the commandments of the Lord in every place and in every time. And then verse 8, it says, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead." Now this is kind of a weird phrase, to bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals, and it's between your eyes. And that's kind of a weird phrase. It appears another time in Exodus chapter 13, and it's talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it says, when your son asks you what it means that you're observing the Feast of Unleavened Bread, tell him that you're doing that as a sign for his hand and for his forehead, in order that he would remember the crossing of the Red Sea and the Passover lamb. And so basically what this phrase means is as a reminder, as if it's something that's on your hand all the time, and as it's something that's between your eyes, it's to be a reminder. In other words, what it's saying is you're to remember this command, as if it's a sign on your hand and on your forehead. You're to remember it. And then it says in verse 9, "You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And your house, of course, means the home. The gate is it's the place where a public meeting would take place in Israel. And so if there was to be a trial, it was to take place at the gate. If there was to be somebody was stoned, they'd be stoned at the gate. And so I think what it's saying for Israel is that this command, love the Lord your God, or commands that are like that one, are to be part of your home life, and they're also to be a part of your national public life. It's to be written on the doorposts of your of your house, and it's to be written on the doorposts of the gate. Not literally to write it, but it's as if this command, love the Lord your God, is to be written all over your life, both your public life and your private life at home. Okay. Now let me ask, so I hope that gives you a good idea of what all these verses means, but let me ask a couple of questions as you think about doing this and obeying this command. And there's a difference between the Law of Moses and the New Covenant, the New Testament and the Old Testament. And if you've been coming to church on Sunday night at Trinity, you've been learning that Paul says, I'm not a minister of this covenant. I'm not a minister of the covenant of Moses. I'm a minister of the new covenant. And I'm not like Moses. But here's Moses, and this is Moses' covenant, and he's explaining what it means. And so there's a difference between the two. And what is the difference? Well, under the Law of Moses, they were to make this their central aim. In fact, this was the most important commandment that they were to aim for, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. We're in the new covenant. We're not under this covenant. So are we supposed to aim for something that's different than this, or is this to be our central aim as well? Well, this is to be our central aim as well. The point of the Law of Moses was not to give righteousness. And those who were saved at this time weren't saved by this covenant. This covenant helped them to see that they could never earn God's favor, and so they had to be saved by trusting God like Abraham did before the law, and the Lord accounted faith to him as righteousness, not his obedience. And so the whole point of this covenant was to show God's righteous standard, not to help anyone towards accomplishing it, but just say, this is God's righteous standard, here's what it is. And the point was that nobody could measure up to it. But it is God's righteous standard, and this is the heart of it, and it's still the heart of it. And so if we want to be righteous, this is exactly what we aim for, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. The difference is, and I think this is a really important difference, the difference is the motive. And when you read through what Moses has to say, what you'll find is, and basically if you read anywhere, what you'll find is the motive for obeying under this covenant was to earn God's favor. Look at the end of this chapter, because it becomes very apparent at the end of this chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let me start reading in verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, "What do the testimonies and statutes and the judgments mean which the Lord our God commanded you?" Then you shall say to your son, "We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good, always and for our survival as it is today. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us." So it says, when your son asks you, what's the point of these commandments, the commandments like this that you're repeating to him that's been given to us through Moses, it says what you're to tell him is what's in verse 25. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us. So the righteousness that comes through the law is the righteousness that we get by doing it. It's our righteousness. It's the righteousness that we have by obeying this and by obeying it perfectly. And they failed because you can't do this perfectly. And in fact, the Israelites at the time of Christ, by the time Christ came, which was many years later, and to this day, the way that they try to obey this, the verses which we've just read, is by making it easier and by changing the commandments. And so the Israelites have what's called phylacteries, and they're actually little boxes that have the commandments inside of the boxes, written inside of the boxes. And twice a day, because it says here, you shall do it when you get up and when you lie down. And so that's when they do this. They take out these little boxes, and they've got a leather strap on the box, and they wind it around their arm, and they have another box that goes around their head. And they put that on it, and that's the way in which they obey this, is by doing it twice a day, like that. And then the other thing that they do that comes from this is they have what's called a mezuzah, which is the commandments that are written, especially the commandment written here to love the Lord your God. They put that in a little box, and they put that on the doorpost of their house. And that's one of the most basic things that you obey when you are a Jew, is to put that on your house. And when I was in Jerusalem, I saw some of them on the gates that were in Jerusalem. And so that's what you end up doing when your righteousness is dependent upon obeying this command, is you realize, I'm going to fail to obey this command. I can never do this. And the only way I can do it is to make it easier than what it actually says. And so that's what they do. And you are going to fail to obey this command. In fact, you already have failed to obey this command, because this isn't the motive for everything that you do. And if you look backwards in your life, it hasn't been the motive for everything that you do. And so turn to Philippians chapter 3, because this is the righteousness that we have in the new covenant. And it's the righteousness not of the law that comes by law, but it's the righteousness of the gospel.
Thank you.
We'll start in verse 7. And Paul's actually talking about what he had as a Pharisee, as somebody who put on those, who wound those things around his hand and on his forehead. And he's talking about the righteousness that he had as a Pharisee that did everything that he was supposed to do as a Pharisee. Verse 7, "But whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted lost for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law." That's what it's talking about when it says, tell your son it'll be righteousness for us if we're careful to obey this commandment. "Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." So Paul says, it's not my righteousness that I have, it's the righteousness of someone else. It's the righteousness of Christ. But that's not where it stops. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." Paul says, I not only have a righteousness that's from someone else, but with that, I have the knowledge of him and the power of his resurrection. And he's talking there about something that he experiences. I have his righteousness, and I experience increasingly his power, his resurrection power. So when you read this command, your righteousness isn't, this is what it means to be righteous, is to love the Lord your God in this way. But the righteousness that you have is not a righteousness that you earn. It's the righteousness of Christ. So when you read about this kind of righteousness that's required here in the law, and that this is to be the basis of your whole personality, this is yours in Christ. It's yours already. You can read it and say, you know what, that doesn't describe my personality. That everything I do is motivated by a love for the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my might. But that's yours in Christ already, in God's sight. And you are increasingly going to experience that, because it's already yours. Experience the power of his resurrection. So you ought to read that, and if you understand what it means, you ought to say, it's out of reach for me to love God in that way. If you really understand what it's requiring, it is out of reach, and yet it's yours. It's yours to experience as you experience the resurrection power of Christ. So if this is yours to experience, then how, and that's my second question, how are you to experience this practically? And I just wanted to ask a quick question about one of these phrases. What does it mean to talk? It says you're to talk about these commandments, to talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. And I just find this to be challenging. How to talk about, how to incorporate talking about the Lord into your daily life. When you lie down and when you sit up, when you're in your house, and when you're along the way. So how are you to incorporate that into your conversation? And I think the answer to that question is not that it's a front that you're going to put on, you know, I ought to be talking about the Lord, because I know that's what I'm... part of what it means to be righteous, part of what I'm supposed to do. And so I ought to be talking about the things of the Lord. And so I'm going to figure out, you know, sort of a strategy for incorporating this into my speech and for maybe turning the conversation to talking about the things of the Lord. I think that's not the right approach. But rather the right approach is to let this command be on your heart. And let what's in your heart come out, rather than figuring out a way to talk about the Lord, rather to figure out a way for this to be on your heart. And the Lord himself taught, I'll read this passage, I think this applies, and there's a lot more passages like this one. Luke 6:45, the Lord teaches, "The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." So we're supposed to be talking about the Lord all the time. But I think our focus is not to be on, okay, how am I going to talk about him all the time? But the focus is, how am I going to let these words be on my heart and incorporate this into everything that I'm doing, when I'm thinking, when I'm by myself, to be thinking about the Lord and about loving the Lord. So this is the righteousness that the law requires. In fact, this is the highest thing. This is the greatest commandment of expressing the righteousness that the law requires. But it's the same as the righteousness that you have in Christ, and the righteousness that you increasingly experience in Christ. And so you're to read this, you're to know that you don't measure up to it, but you're to know that it is yours by faith in Christ. And so our hearts are to be full of the love of God, and that's to be expressed in all of our life. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that when we learn about your righteousness, that we're not just crushed by it, that just by understanding that we're condemned by it because we don't do it as it's written here. But we thank you that we have the righteousness of Christ by faith, and that we're united to him by faith. And so I pray that even if we don't feel that this describes our personality, loving you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and all of our might, that we will know by faith that it does describe what we are in Christ. And so we pray that we would see this more in our life. We'd see it more in our speech. We'd see it in our homes and in everything that we do, that this righteousness, this love for you would be expressed. And we thank you for this, and we love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.